Before we get started, a quick show of hands. How many of you are the oldest child in your family or the only child in your family? Oldest or only child? Look at that. That means that you are the firstborn. And I want you to think about that while we open up Exodus 12 and look at the Passover. Keep that in mind because it's sobering. Look at how many homes would have been affected if it had happened in Virginia instead of Egypt. The Passover. None of us likes to be passed over, do we? When we were kids, being picked for teams and PE, I know it's hard to believe that someone as athletic and muscular as, no. I was a doughy, paley, pasty little wimp, so I never got picked first to be on any team in PE, quickly and easily passed over, and that hurts. Maybe you got passed over by the person that you wanted to go to prom with back in high school, and that hurt. And then as adults, you know, we get passed over for promotions. We get passed over for a new job, and that stings. None of us likes being passed over. There were a number of state primaries held these past couple of weeks, and some established politicians were passed over for folks who were newer, more aggressive. And I know it breaks your heart as it breaks mine to see a politician out of work, but they will be soon passed over. There are times, though, however, when it is good to be passed over, when it is a tremendous blessing to be passed over, and this particular chapter bears witness to that. Now, last week, as we began our study of Exodus 12, we saw God giving instructions for the Hebrew people to Moses. Moses, here's what I want you to tell them. And as he gives these instructions, he wants them obeyed to a T. And if you do not obey these instructions to a T, the angel of death will execute judgment on your home. This is very serious stuff. And not only does God give Moses the instructions for that night, that Passover event, he also frames it in the fact that not only is this going to be an important night coming up, but this night will be so significant in the interactions that I have with my people, that my people will celebrate and observe this night annually forever, for years to come. And, true to form, the Passover is still observed by Jews today. So, God not only gives instructions for the fateful night to come, but he couches them in the way that this is going to be played out as an annual holiday celebration. Every detail, the lamb, the blood, the unleavened bread, the bitter herbs, the whole nine yards, he covered. And we looked at that all last week. Now as we get to verse 21, guess what? It's showtime. And the big event is about to happen. So Moses goes to the people and gives them the instructions that God gave to him. And while this will repeat some of what we read last week, there are some important new details in here that we should definitely take note of. So I'm going to begin reading in Exodus chapter 12, verse 21. Then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said to them, "Go and take for yourselves lambs according to your families and slaughter the Passover lamb. And you shall take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood which is in the basin and apply some of the blood that is in the basin to the lintel and the two doorposts. And none of you shall go outside the door of his house until morning." Notice how specific Moses is getting. Well, look, just go out and get you some blood. No. You go out and you find a lamb, a male unblemished lamb for your family, and you keep that in your home for a few days, and then you are going to slaughter that lamb. And the blood of that lamb is what you will collect in a basin, and then you will dip some hyssop into that blood, and you will smear it on the outside of the door, the entrance to your family's home. So it's not enough to just have some blood. The blood must be from a lamb. It's not enough to just have the lamb's blood. The blood must be applied to the outside of the door. These are critical instructions. Even goes so far as to say, I want you to use a hyssop branch to smear it on. And he says, also, do not go outside the door of your house until morning. I don't care how curious you are. I don't care what's going on out there. You stay inside that house. That's where salvation rests. So God is being very, very specific with his instructions. But what about the Hebrews who don't fully obey? Is it enough to just be a Hebrew? Will God grade on a curve? It's not enough to just say, oh, the shed blood of the Lamb of God takes away the sins of the world, therefore being in the world, I am okay. The Lamb was slain, that is true, but you, if you don't apply that blood to your family's doorway with hyssop, then you and you stay inside the house, you and your family will not reap the benefits of that slain lamb. In the same way, Jesus died on the cross for the sins of the whole world, but only those who react in faith and obedience will enjoy the salvation made possible through that shed blood. God extends the gift of forgiveness, but you have to have faith enough to believe that it's extended to you to receive it by repenting of your sin, confessing the fact that you're a sinner, and asking Christ to come and live in your heart and to be your Lord and Savior. You have to admit your inability to get to heaven on your own good merits and deeds. It's not enough to just believe in God and Jesus and blood and the cross and we're all going to be okay. No. In the Passover, you couldn't just believe Moses' words about a lamb and a Passover and your deliverance from Egypt. You had to take action. You had to go get your lamb. You had to slaughter your lamb. You had to smear the blood of that lamb on the entrance of your family's home if you wanted to enjoy the benefits of the exception that God has made that will allow you to be passed over by the death angel. God's work requires our faith in order to be effective for us. But you don't understand. My grandpa was a pastor, so doesn't matter. Where's your lamb? Do you have your lamb? I don't see any blood on the door.
Oh yeah, but I'm a really good person. I give to the charities and the Salvation Army, and I volunteer. And it
doesn't matter. Where is your lamb? Where is the blood of your lamb?
But wait, I go to church. I'm a churchgoer.
Doesn't matter. Where is your lamb? Show me that you, out of faith, obeyed the orders and the instructions to slaughter that lamb and smear its blood on the entrance of your family's home. Then I will know that you have the faith that led to the obedience that ensures for you the benefits of the Passover lamb. Lots of people know in their head that Jesus' shed blood paid the penalty for all sin, but that sacrificial act, knowing about it up here, doesn't do anything. It's got to impact the heart in such a way that you will respond in faith to the calls in the New Testament to confess your sin, repent of your sin, and to seek Jesus as your Savior. If you don't do any of that, then the shed blood of Jesus is of no effect for you either. And what I love here, and it's exemplified in these instructions that Moses gives, is how simple and available to everyone salvation is. It is easy to come by. It was not easy to secure, but it is easy to come by. Its universal availability to all of the Israelites, all of the Hebrews, is pictured here by the hyssop branch that is used to smear the blood on the door. Notice that God's instructions don't include, well, find a diamond-crusted cross and assemble that on the rooftop of your home. Like, there's nothing, none of this is hard. Hyssop grew everywhere. Everyone had free and easy access to the hyssop branch that they would dip in the blood and smear the blood on the door of the house. Salvation is available to us all. God doesn't require that they dip a rare orchid in the blood to smear it on the outside of the door. Just use an ordinary, everyday hyssop branch to do that. God's salvation is available to everyone. At this time, it is available to everyone in our time. It is a simple exercise of faith. No heroic efforts needed. You don't have to be wealthy. You don't have to give a certain amount of money. You don't buy your way into heaven. You don't earn your way into heaven. You just humbly receive the gift of heaven through the shed blood of Jesus. There is one other significant passage in our Bible where the hyssop branch is mentioned and featured prominently. Do you remember where that is? When the Lord Jesus Christ, the ultimate Passover lamb, is suffering on the cross, the Roman soldiers below offer him sour wine on a sponge attached to, wait for it, a hyssop branch. The presence of that hyssop branch in John chapter 19 links the Passover with the crucifixion yet again. The ultimate Lamb of God is associated and connected with the lambs of God that were used in the deliverance of the Hebrews from Egypt. The physical redemption of the Hebrews is linked to the spiritual redemption of humanity through Jesus Christ. Verse 23. Why should I do this? Why should I do this bloody, brutal, terrible thing? Verse 23, because or for the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians, but when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer to come into your houses to strike you. See, the death angel is coming to them all. Unlike in the other plagues, just simply being a child of God, being a Hebrew, insulated you from the darkness, the lice, the flies, the gnats, all of those things you are protected from simply by being a child of God. But in this case, the 10th plague, you had to take action or you would suffer the same consequences as the unbelieving Egyptians. If you don't have that blood smeared on the door, the death angel will execute judgment on your home just as he will do so against the Hebrews, against the Egyptians, doesn't matter who you are. Now, the Egyptians are, they're not so stupid as to adopt the barbaric and gruesome religious characteristics of their Hebrew slaves, smearing blood on the door. Why, that's gross and insane. So the Egyptians are not going to do this. They're not going to participate, and so they will suffer their fate. They have hundreds of gods to save them, right? They've got the frog god and the alligator god and the sun god and the moon god. They've got all these gods, so they'll put their confidence in them, even though they have failed 9 times already. But what about the Hebrews who don't fully obey? What about the Hebrews who don't want to lose their jobs, or they like being regarded as cosmopolitan like the Egyptians? Maybe they've had their heads turned by some of these Egyptian gods and they've begun to think, well, you know, maybe the crocodile god is, maybe that is, you know. What about the Hebrews who get the lamb but don't have the heart to slaughter it? Or they slaughter it, but they don't, that's just too gruesome to smear the blood on the doorposts. Or maybe they're just too lazy. Maybe there are some out there in more relevant, accepting congregations who have a softer, cleaner, simpler, less bloody, let's not talk about sin, I've got a better approach that I think will get us there just as well. Maybe they have their own plan. What about them? Are they going to be spared? If the angel of death doesn't see the blood on the exterior of your home's entrance, you will not be spared. It doesn't matter if your last name is Ahmed, Mohammed, or Hassan, or Leibowitz, Silverstein, or Goldberg. It doesn't matter if you're Jewish or Egyptian. If you have not obeyed, you will be judged accordingly when the death angel passes. You've been given fair warning. You've been given specific instructions. All you have to do is respond in faith, demonstrate it through your obedience, and you'll be spared from this death that is sure to come. But if you don't take God seriously, if you refuse to read and follow his instructions, if you think you're smarter than God and have a better way, God help you. What God reveals here by making this applicable to the Egyptians and the Hebrews alike is the dirty little secret that the Hebrews are just as sinful as the Egyptians. The Hebrews have been given an opportunity to escape the judgment due them, and so have the Egyptians, but the Egyptians aren't going to listen. The Hebrews had better listen and are more likely to listen and therefore to escape that judgment. None of them deserve to be saved. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That is still true today. Whether you are in Saudi Arabia or Southern Virginia, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Apart from the intercession of God for us through his Son, Jesus Christ, there is no way to escape judgment. The Egyptians have been in rebellion to God for so long, they were unconvinced by the previous nine plagues, they are not likely to respond in any faith. The Hebrews, we expect them to respond in faith. But those who don't will suffer the same fate as the Egyptians. Why? Because without the shedding of blood, there is what? No remission of sins. There's no forgiveness for sins without the shedding of blood. So the death angel's coming. You have your instructions. Verse 24. And you shall keep this event as an ordinance for you and your children forever. When you enter the land which the Lord will give you, as he has promised, you shall keep this rite. And when your children say to you, what does this rite mean to you? Then you shall say, it is a Passover sacrifice to the Lord, because he passed over the houses of the sons of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians, but spared our homes. And the people bowed low and worshipped. Then the sons of Israel went and did so, just as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron, so they did. You see, when God inserts himself into history in such a supernatural way and brings forth salvation for his people, this is an event worth remembering. And Moses, passing along from God, he says, look, we are going to observe the significance of this day for generations to come. You're going to tell your kids about this day, and you're going to tell your grandkids about this day, and they're going to ask, why are we doing this? And you're going to use this opportunity to explain to them that the merciful God that you serve provided an escape hatch so that you would not be brought low by the same judgment that's going to affect the unbelieving Egyptians. You will be spared. So even in this promise that we're going to observe this as a future holiday, there is an assurance that the Jewish people are going to live on. They're not just going to be rescued one time and good luck. God's going to continue to be with them, and he's going to use this event to nurture and to keep and to maintain for future generations this level of faith and obedience. Basically, what he's saying here when he says you're going to observe this night annually for years to come is that this is not just a one-time rescue, but this is the beginning of a beautiful friendship. And I love that the Hebrews, upon hearing this, bowed low and worshiped. This wasn't a celebratory time. This was a very somber, serious time. And then they went and obeyed. Verse 29. Now it came about at midnight that the Lord struck all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on his throne to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of cattle. And Pharaoh got up in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was no home where there was not someone dead. Death doesn't discriminate, nor does the judgment of God discriminate either. Both will overtake the rich and the poor. Both will overtake the elite and the common. Both will overtake the white man and the black, the Jew, the Gentile. Everyone will suffer death and will be judged by God. There is no amount of education, money, prestige that can subvert the judgment of God. Only the blood of his son can do that. So if the death angel passed over and saw doorposts that were clean, the judgment fell. And by the way, those who preach a liberation theology that God is only on the side of the poor and oppressed and he's against the wealthy, this passage shatters that to pieces, because it says very clearly here that God's judgment fell on Pharaoh and those at the pinnacle of power in Egypt, and also fell upon the lowliest of person, the prisoner in the dungeon. Even the cattle suffered this loss. So God doesn't have preferences in people. We are all subject to his judgment. He is not a respecter of persons, as the Bible says. He'll save the downtrodden, he'll save the wealthy. He'll punish the downtrodden, and he'll punish the wealthy. God is a God of holiness who judges all sin, no matter who commits it. Verse 31. Then he, Pharaoh, called for Moses and Aaron at night and said, "Rise up, get out from among my people, both you and the sons of Israel, and go. Worship the Lord as you have said. Take both your flocks and your herds as you have said, and go and bless me also." Isn't it sad to see someone learn a lesson just a little too late? Most, if not all of us, at some point in our lives will learn a lesson just a little too late. Some will learn that putting career ahead of family was a poor long-term decision. Some will learn that neglecting your health as a youngster wasn't such a good idea after all. Some will regret smoking that first cigarette or not planning for retirement or any number of things that may result in painful life lessons that we learn just a little too late. But the hardest, the saddest lesson of all to learn too late is the lesson of repentance and faith for salvation. Because once you cross from this life to the next and you've suddenly learned the lesson, it's too late. Your situation is eternal and it is irreversible. God gives you 50, 60, 70, 80, 90, 100 years on this earth to recognize his sovereignty, to recognize your accountability to a creator, to understand and humbly repent to Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins. You reject, you reject, you reject. Suddenly the check comes due and the lesson is learned, but it's too late. After 400 years of oppressive slavery and 80 years of forced infanticide, remember the Egyptians passed a law saying if any Hebrew boys were born, they were to be tossed into the Nile and drowned. That was 80 years ago when Moses was a baby. That's why he was put in the basket in the reeds. As far as we know, that law continued on to Moses' 80th year and is still in practice at this day. So the Egyptian nation practiced slavery and infanticide. Not a single Egyptian stood up and said, "Hey, I think this is wrong. We Egyptians are allowed to have our babies. We should allow the Hebrews to have the same." Nope. And so now the nation of Egypt is suffering retribution. The firstborn of every Egyptian family in the land is gone, has died. This is judgment. But the amazing thing about this judgment is it doesn't make us happy, does it? We don't go, stick it to them. 400 years of oppressive slavery, 80 years of infanticide, they suffer the loss of all the firstborn in the nation, and none of us as believers go, "Oh yeah." Why? Because we know that except for the shed blood of our lamb and our obedience to that command, we would have suffered the exact same fate. We are also, as sinners, subject to the judgment of God. And it's not because we're good people. It's not because we attend the right church. It's not because our grandpa was a pastor that we are somehow insulated from the judgment of God. It is only because God sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross to pay the penalty for the sin that you and I commit. The punishment we deserve was taken by him. And that is the only reason why we escape this same judgment. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So we mourn when hard-hearted people die in their sin and stand before God without the shed blood of their lamb. It is because of him, Jesus, and Jesus only, that we get passed over when the punishment and the judgment is meted out. Because he has already taken it upon himself. So it makes us sad. I think the saddest words in that particular verse are at the very end when Pharaoh, brokenhearted over the loss of his firstborn, says, "Go and bless me also." Finally, we learn that God's will be done. Moses and Aaron have been asking and asking and asking to be set free. Let my people go. And Pharaoh said, you can go with the men. Stay close to town. Leave the livestock and the kids. Nope. Finally, there is deliverance. Complete and total deliverance. No exceptions. These were God's terms. And in his moment of grief, even Pharaoh asks for a blessing for himself. Verse 33. The Egyptians urged the people to send them out of the land in a hurry, for they said, "We will all be dead." So the people took their dough before it was leavened, with their kneading bowls bound up in the cloths on their shoulders. God told them to eat their Passover meal with the car running, right? Be ready to go. Well, it's showtime. It's time to go. Even the Egyptian people want the Hebrews out of town as fast as possible because they don't want to see the judging hand of God upon their families anymore. So they left as fast as their little legs would take them. Verse 35. Now the sons of Israel had done according to the word of Moses, for they had requested from the Egyptians articles of silver and articles of gold and clothing, and the Lord had given the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians so that they let them have their request. Therefore they plundered the Egyptians. The Egyptians were so eager to see them off that they gladly parted with their gold, their silver valuables. Just go, take anything you want. Just please go before anything else bad happens. And so God's people are fully delivered from bondage to freedom. They are equipped with resources and plunging by faith into the next chapter of uncertainty with nothing more than the promises of generations future who will remember this day. They head off into the wilderness. But that is the only way that God offers deliverance, total, complete, not partial. You didn't do part, and God did his part. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. God is delivering the Hebrews from the Egyptians with everything, including their intact families and the valuables from their former oppressors. Verse 37. Now the sons of Israel journeyed from Ramses to Succoth, about 600,000 men on foot. 600,000 men on foot, aside from children. A mixed multitude also went up with them. There were some Egyptians in the mix, along with flocks and herds, a very large number of livestock. And they baked the dough which they had brought out of Egypt into cakes of unleavened bread, for it had no yeast, since they were driven out of Egypt and could not delay, nor had they prepared any provisions for themselves. So 400 years before, 70 people, the family of Jacob, Joseph, that family came to Egypt. And after 400 years, that 70 produced a prosperous, fruitful nation of 600,000 men, plus women, plus children. We're looking at over 1 million people fleeing Egypt in the Passover. 1 million rescued souls who have to leave in such a hurry that their bread hasn't even had time to rise. Unleavened bread, that's all they've got, and that's why it continues to be a staple of Passover observances today. Verse 40. Now the time that the sons of Israel had lived in Egypt was 430 years. And at the end of 430 years, on this very day, all the multitudes of the Lord departed from the land of Egypt. Now God had told Abraham many years ago that his seed would spend roughly 400 years in slavery, and here they were, exactly 430 years later, leaving the prison of Egypt for the green grass of freedom. 1 million people passed over by the angel of death. 1 million people whose homes were intact. 1 million people whose firstborns were safe and alive. 1 million people gifted with gold and silver and headed to the promised land and a new life of freedom, all because of God's mercy in providing a lamb as a means of escape of the judgment to come. All because they responded in faith with swift obedience to God's very detailed instructions. I don't think it takes a lot to put yourself in their place and to be equally grateful when you reflect upon your own salvation, because we also responded in faith at some point to the finished work and shed blood of the ultimate Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. As a result, the second death of eternal judgment no longer applies to us. We know where we will be. His shed blood means we get passed over at judgment time and instead escorted into glory. What a huge, complete, and eternal blessing. As the psalm, as the hymn says, judgment is coming, all will be there, each one receiving justly his due. Hide in the saving, sin-cleansing blood, and I will pass over you. Now, my question for you this morning is, how should being passed over affect our day-to-day walk? Well, I'm glad you asked. The fact that 1 million people walked out of Egypt where nothing but death and sadness in every home reigned, they escaped with their loved ones and their little ones around them, all of their possessions, and some gold and silver articles that didn't even belong to them. They were set free, 1 million of them. How do you think they would respond to this newfound freedom? And how does this apply to us and our freedom in Jesus Christ? Well, I'm going to borrow the message of another preacher to answer that question, and with this we'll close. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul is preaching against a very carnal church that has taken great pride in allowing rampant immorality to flourish in the congregation. A man has taken his father's wife, and they are so proud of themselves because they're very accepting. They're very tolerant. We're a church of love. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians 5, verse 6, your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed, Christ our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. In other words, you and I, like the Hebrews in Egypt, were saved from the bondage and condemnation of sin. Why would you want to go back and indulge in it even a little bit? Why would you tolerate or accept or entertain even a small lump of the sin that separated you from a holy God and required the shed blood of His Son, Jesus Christ, to bridge that gap and to cleanse you of that sin? Why would you ever want to go back and indulge in that once again and risk everything that you have gotten in freedom in Jesus Christ? Don't you remember that a little bit of sin left unaddressed will metastasize into full-blown, spirit-quenching, soul-killing, church-destroying, family-breaking sin? Don't go back there. Don't you remember the innocent blood that was shed for you? Don't you think those Hebrew families remembered that little tiny precious sweet lamb that had its throat cut to save the family of the house in which it was kept? Your soul was purchased with the blood of Jesus. How can you so easily find no value in that? Every home in Egypt suffered eternal loss, but you are saved. Not because you're good, but because God had mercy on you. He gave you a means of escape through His Son, Jesus Christ, and you received it in faith. How does that not keep us on the right track? Craving God's approval every day, wanting to please Him every day. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. In other words, continue to live day by day, watching your P's and Q's, trying to live holy lives, confessing your sins every day, seeking fresh forgiveness every day, ever grateful for the mercy shown you, while we continue to live under the shadow of the cross. That's the lesson from the Passover. We have been passed over, and we will not see eternal judgment. We will see eternal glory. And in the meantime, we ought to live as the most grateful, obedient people ever, having been rescued from such a dire fate. I used to work with a guy who, whenever you asked him, "Hey, how you doing?" his answer was always the same. Better than I deserve. And you know, in that regard, he was right. And those of us who are in Jesus Christ through faith, we are getting much better than we deserve. So let's live our lives grateful and obedient, because we live with the knowledge that the angel of death has passed over us as well. Let's pray.